Amen. So great to sing with you this morning. Go ahead and find your seats and grab your Bibles. And let's grab those Bibles and open to James chapter 4 this morning. James chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 1 through 10. If you're joining us or you're a guest, we've been in a series called Better Together, and we're talking about relationships in light of eternity. Today's message is called Conflict in Light of Eternity. Dun, dun, dun. We're talking about conflict today, and as we get started, as you're looking up James chapter 4, I'll share with you about Nicole and I's first marital fight. Okay, we were a few months into marriage, and we hadn't had one single fight, not a conflict, and we were pretty proud of that. We were killing it. I mean, it was pure marital bliss, and all those people who told us that the first year of marriage is a little bit hard, they didn't have a love like Nicole and I had a love. I mean, we were married, we were best friends, we're doing life together, life is easy, marriage is smooth sailing when you're in love like me and my wife were in love. And then came the day. What day, you ask? The day that I realized my wife does not know how to properly organize a freezer. So we went to the grocery store, we got our groceries, we came home, we carried all the groceries up to the second floor apartment where we were living in Virginia, and I took the role of getting the freezer items into the freezer. You know, I don't know what my wife was doing, but whatever she was doing, it was not as important as what I was doing. And this 12-pack of Nutty Buddy ice cream cones wasn't gonna freeze itself, okay? And so there I was putting the freezer stuff away, and the freezer was jammed full of stuff. I mean, it's stacked and packed and puzzle pieced together. And then it happened. Everything starts falling out of the freezer as I'm putting the new stuff in the freezer, and I'm grumbling and I'm muttering under my breath, God, if we didn't have so much stuff, this wouldn't be happening. And there I was huffing and puffing, shoving stuff into the freezer, trying to get it to fit so it wouldn't fall out. And then it all falls out. And as you can imagine, my frustration was growing. And then I think I said something I probably shouldn't have said. You know, I can't be sure exactly what I said, but it was something like, if only you knew how to load a stinking freezer, this wouldn't be happening. Now, I have a sweet wife. I got a submissive, respectful, beautiful wife. Don't let that fool you into thinking that she can't hold her own in a fight. Because we had our first marital conflict that day. I mean, we fought, we got in each other's face, and we had a little bit of communication for each other, and our voices got a little louder and heightened. And I would love to tell you as your pastor that that day I laid my life down sacrificially to end that conflict and admit that I was wrong, but that's not what I did. Instead, I grabbed one of those Nutty Buddies off the ground and I laid it into the wall, and it shattered into a million pieces. Now you're staring at your pastor like he's a psycho. That's true. We tell this at every premarital counseling that we do, to let them know. And I proved one thing to my wife that day. I proved to my wife that she is married to a 5-year-old and it's going to take a lot of grace. Now I share that story with you for a couple of reasons. One, to let you know that your pastor is an idiot sometimes. And then number two, to show you how petty two people can be in a relationship. It does not take much for a relationship to move from harmony and unity to bickering and conflict. Some of you have experienced the reality in your marriage. You know, you were told opposites attract. It's going to be all good. What they didn't tell you in premarital is that opposites attract, but then they attack and they come at each other. And the truth is, conflict is inevitable in marriage, or really any relationship. Listen, some of you don't have a married spouse, but all of you have relationships. Some of you are teens and you have parents and you get frustrated with your parents. What does the Bible have to say about how we handle conflict that arises between two parties? Here's what I've learned. You can win the argument, but you can lose at loving the other person. You can lose at the marriage. You can maybe get your point across, but you can damage the oneness that you are called to have. You might walk away saying, I won, but that means somebody else lost. And we as believers are called to love one another. We in marriage are of one flesh. So as Christians, we need a higher goal than winning arguments. We need a higher goal of gaining control. Our goal should be to honor God, honor one another, and win at unity. So here's the main idea that we'll go after this morning. God's way through marital conflict is neither avoidance nor victory, but humility that leads to unity. God's way through marital conflict is neither avoidance nor victory, but humility that leads to unity. Get your eyes on a copy of James chapter 4, starting in verse 1, okay? Hear the word of the Lord. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Let's pray together this morning. Father, your word is like a two-edged sword. It's convicting always, but it's especially convicting this morning as we open to James chapter 4 and you address the idols of our heart that often lead to conflict, that often leads to quarreling and fighting among one another. Spirit, would you humble us? Thank you for the time of worship that we just had where we see you as a big and vast and holy God. Help us to recognize that we fall short of all of that. And so, Lord, every person in this room has a responsibility to humble themselves before you, to bow the knee, to get low, that you might do the lifting. Lord, forgive us for when we try to exalt ourselves. Forgive us for when we try to get our way or our own in a relationship, whenever it takes a lot of humility and submission to God and obedience to his word to truly love one another, especially in a marriage where we're to love as Christ loves the church and display the gospel. So Lord, help us in this short time together this morning, and would you take the conviction that sets into our hearts and cause us to move toward you, draw near toward you, that you might draw near to us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. Here's a question I want to wrestle with today. What does it look like to handle conflict in a way that honors God and protects the oneness in marriage? James 4 begins with the perfect question to ask this morning regarding conflict in relationship, especially that of marriage. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Well, what would you say? I think a lot of married couples might say something like, he's lazy, or he cares about golf more than he cares about me, or she's unreasonable and nags constantly, or she never has time for me anymore. A husband may say, she says I never listen, or something like that. I heard a story about a wife who decided she wasn't going to talk to her husband anymore, really give him the silent treatment. And after a couple months of the silent treatment, he said to her one night, honey, I think our marriage is getting better. We have been fighting forever. Here's point number one this morning. Conflict exposes the desires of my heart. Conflict exposes the desires of my heart. Look at verse 1 again. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? And here lies the truth about every relationship on the earth. Two sinners are called to consider the other person as better than themselves, and that's just really, really hard for us humans. I don't care what relationship it is, whether it's teens to parents, parents to teens, whether it's you and a friend, whether it's you in marriage, that's really hard. It only gets magnified in marriage because marriage is essentially two self-centered sinners placed under the same roof, expected to make it, not to make it about themselves and not light one another on fire. So we all have passions that are at war within us. You know, she wants me time and he wants intimate time. And she wants conversation time and he wants couch time. And she may have her honey-do list and you as the man have your I'ma-do list. And that just constantly butts heads. But here's what I've noticed. You know, Nicole and I shared a little bit about our conflict. We have conflict in marriage, but rarely is that conflict about something super big or super serious. Often our fighting is over stupid things like trying to pack the freezer correctly, and that's because selfishness is often the root of our conflicts, and a lot of times we simply need to die to ourselves like the gospel calls each of us to. Now, I want to be sure to tell you this. Not all conflict is bad. I think conflict can actually be a friend to your marriage when done to the glory of God. That takes a lot of communication and a lot of humility. But often when conflict is provoked in a marriage, a spouse is trying to communicate something. And often that's not a bad thing. You know, when conflict arises, a spouse is often communicating, this is wrong and it hurt me. This is a good thing to regularly work out and communicate about in marriage. But unfortunately, conflict often doesn't stay here. We often get sinfully angry, and then the conflict starts to communicate something else. It communicates, this is wrong, it hurt me, and it matters more than you, you stupid, stupid jerk face, or something like that. So we often attack the person rather than the problem, and a lot of times the problem is just passion at war within us. Look at verse 2. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. All perfect examples of what we so often do when our passions get the best of us. Rather than taking our desires to God, we tear down the person God has given us to love and to cherish. Or rather than taking our discontentment to the Lord, we just wait for the other person to get home and to snip and to snap and to bicker with them. Or notice what James says. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. Could it be that what you desire is as simple as asking your spouse at the right time, in the right tone of voice, with the right heart attitude? Dr. John Gottman describes four ways couples often sinfully engage in conflict. You know, some conflicts are communicating something healthy, but when it starts to go to these places, it's really hard to come back from it. There has to be work done. He says that often couples drift in conflict toward criticism, toward contempt, toward defensiveness, or toward stonewalling. So criticism is when the complaint is turned toward the person's character. You do not have, so you murder. It's the difference between, hey, you didn't take the garbage out last night. I thought you were going to take out the garbage. That's a reasonable thing that couples need to work out in their marriage, be good on their word, figure it out. But it's sinful when it turns to, you didn't take the garbage out because you're a big selfish loser and you never do anything right. I don't know if you've had that in your marriage at times, but when we turn toward the person attacking the character, criticism doesn't help conflict. The second thing he says is contempt. This is when you get to the point in marriage where you could say to your spouse, I really don't like you anymore. And some of you may be there. Some of you may have gone through a season like this. You've allowed your frustration or unmet expectations to grow into a place where you really don't care about the person anymore. And that's a hard place to climb out of. You know, this sermon is not going to fix the problem of contempt in your marriage, but perhaps God has brought you here today so that you could pinpoint the reality. Yeah, that's where I have drifted. Yeah, that's where I am right now. And maybe the Spirit would prompt you to get help in that situation. The third thing, often conflict drifts to defensiveness. This is where one person refuses to take any responsibility ever. There's never a moving toward or an apology. There's never a recognition that, hey, there's two of us in this thing and we both bring sinful passions to it. Oftentimes, there are legitimate accusations that come up in a marriage, and yet one party has drifted to the place of defensiveness. And your pride has made it impossible for you to perceive that you have done anything wrong. Scripture's going to address it. And then fourthly, he talks about stonewalling. This is where you have turned the other person away entirely. You've put up a wall between you and that person. Unfortunately, this is how a lot of men drift into negative conflict. Men do this more frequently than women. You don't have because you don't ask, and you get to the place where you're resolved to never ask again for anything. And the person you are called to love and lay your life down for becomes nothing more than a roommate whom you've decided to shut out entirely. So listen, you may be here today and say, you know what? Some of our conflict has drifted into those places. Maybe you are experiencing this in the home as a teenager. Maybe you're experiencing this with a friend. The sermon won't solve all of your marital conflicts, but perhaps the Lord brought you here today so that you could pinpoint one of these sinful responses and move toward the Lord and move toward one another. Admit where you have drifted. Maybe God wants to show you that you've allowed the passions at war within you to actually start winning the war. What if you were to start simply by saying, yep, I am a sinner. And yeah, I have drifted to that place. And that's a necessary step because the problem only gets bigger. Here's point number two. Conflict often reveals what my heart is tempted to worship. Conflict often reveals what my heart is tempted to worship. Look at verse 4 as James goes on. He says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that has been made to dwell in us?" Now, James, he's addressing a specific issue for specific Christians, but ultimately, to love the world more than God, James calls adultery. He says, "You adulterous people." The first commandment says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And yet, if we're honest, we often create gods and we often worship lesser things. Why is this rebuke from James in a section about quarreling and fighting with one another? Because if the whole law is summed up in love God and love people, then our horizontal relationships are always connected to our vertical relationship with God. You remember we went through this in 1 John. 1 John 4 verse 20 says, "If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen." So the way that I love is connected to the way that I love God. Or the way that I honor my friends is connected to the way that I honor God. And then therefore, it only makes sense that in the covenant of marriage, my idol factory of a heart is making it difficult to love my wife like Christ loves the church, or to respectfully submit to my husband as to the Lord. A lot of us thought that adultery was merely sleeping with someone that is not our wife or our spouse, but James calls us adulterous when our hearts become more devoted to the world and its values than to God. One of the ways that misplaced worship becomes visible in marital conflict is in the way we respond when we don't get what we want. You know, maybe you want control more than you want to trust God in the moment. Or maybe you want respect more than you want to honor God. Or maybe you want comfort more than you want to serve God. Or maybe you want to speak and get your point across more than you want to listen. You know, in James chapter 1, James gives some great advice for all relationships. He says, "Let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." You know what that means? Our lashing out and our anger in conflict will never produce the results we desire. It only proves our sinfulness and the idolatry of our hearts. Anger in conflict often exposes our worship problem. Look at verse 4 again. "Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, I realize that not every conflict in marriage is a man or wife wanting to be friends with the world. But I do think that our selfish passions are at war in us more than we like to admit. You know, back to the story about Nicole and I packing the freezer. First, I wanted organization more than I wanted to honor my wife. And then I wanted comfort more than I wanted to serve my wife. And then I wanted control of the conflict more than I wanted to admit I was wrong. I wasn't consciously trying to love the world that day, but in that moment, I was willing to sin against my wife to get something I wanted more than I wanted to honor God, and that's what James is exposing. That's why he says, you adulterous people, we've replaced God. We easily drift into replacing God, and we just justify it and think that it's normal part of life, but we replace God with something else, and he deserves our first love. So what James is revealing to us is that when we make anything in this world more important than God and what God has said, we actually have a bigger problem than conflict in our relationships. We have a conflict with God. Conflict that turns sinful is conflict against God, and conflict that can't be resolved in marriage needs God to be invited back in. Here's point number three. Conflict requires two people humbling themselves to move toward God. Humbling themselves to move toward God. Look at verse 6. But he gives more grace. All in favor of more grace this morning? Every married couple in here could use more grace. And notice what the text says, even in hard situations, even in hard moments of quarreling and fighting and idolatry, God gives more grace. That's the context of that verse. That may be what you need to hear today in order to not give up on your marriage. There is more grace. And then look what it says. Therefore, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And listen, some of you have prayed for and asked for prayer about your marriage until you are blue in the face. You've prayed so much and nothing has changed. It almost may feel like God is opposing you in your relationship. But have you humbled yourselves? Have you relinquished your right to be right? Have you stopped pointing the finger at your spouse and turned it back on yourself? Have you gotten on your face and wept over your idolatry and self-centered sinfulness? Have you stopped giving a defense enough to listen to the actual problem at hand? Notice the text. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And a lot of couples are not experiencing the grace of God in their marriages because one or both are unwilling to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. So what does this humbling ourselves look like? I think James gives us very practical, very convicting truths. Here's five essentials for relational conflict. Five essentials for relational conflict. Number one is submit to God. Submit to God. Look at verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. We've heard this word submit. Paul used it in Ephesians chapter 5. But here's the same word. James doesn't use it for wives toward their husband. He uses it for every individual who calls themselves a Christian. To be a Christian is to willingly and voluntarily put yourself under God. Come under God. Whatever God commands, I'm going to obey. Whatever God's word says, I'm seeking to obey it. We call Jesus Lord, and so we now allow him to rule our thoughts and to rule our lives and our actions. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's how serious submission to God is. So in any marital conflict, submission to God means aiming for what God calls you to, not what your flesh feels like. When we give up on our marriages, obedience to God has been compromised somewhere. And submission to him starts with admitting that and then voluntarily coming back under God and his way to then live in accordance with his word. So you got to submit to God in any relationship on the earth because we want God's way. Number two, you need to resist the devil when conflict arises. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I think it's important for every relationship represented in this room to remember Ephesians 6, verse 12. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against spiritual forces of evil." Understand, there is a very real spiritual battle going on right now. Satan doesn't want one marriage to survive, especially if marriage proclaims the mystery of Christ and the church. Satan is happy if you get a divorce, but he's also happy if you grow passive toward one another and have just learned to live with one another like roommates. Satan's goal is that your marriage would distort the glory of God rather than display it. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour." And then James, he calls us to resist the devil so that he would flee from us. Ephesians talks about not giving the devil a foothold by letting the sun go down on our anger. And yet some of you have been allowing the sun to go down on your anger year after year for years. You've not aimed to honor and unify with your spouse, and instead you've fought until you've shut down toward one another. The word resist is to stand against. There is no middle ground when we're resisting the devil. You have to fight the devil Christ's way. You think about Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. The devil was on him, tempting him, calling him to do the wrong thing. What does Jesus do? He brings himself under the authority of Scripture, quoting Deuteronomy, resisting the devil, and the devil has to flee. So of course, Scripture should govern our conflict in marriage, but a lot of us just need to stop fighting the way the devil likes us to fight. You know, there's some non-negotiables in my marriage pertaining to Nicole and I fighting, or things that we really try to work for. One of them is stop using childish communication. Stop raising your voice and stop shutting down. We need to humble ourselves, give each other the space we need, but then move toward one another. Another thing, stop with name calling. You know, attacking a person's character or the person is not going to solve anything in your conflict. Another thing, never weaponize the past in conflict. Love keeps no record of wrong. God casts our sins into the depths of the sea. Why should we use the past against one another when we're called to love one another? Here's another one. Never threaten divorce in your marriage. Satan loves that. The word divorce should be removed from your household and never threatened in conflict. So we resist the devil that he might flee from us. We communicate in a way that is glorifying to God. Number three, draw near to God. Look at verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. The daily abiding of a believer is the intentionality to draw near to God. Here's the reality. If you're actively abiding in Christ and drawing close to God, you will experience his nearness. Psalm 145 verse 18 states, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." So in marriage, two individuals have to put down their rights and draw near to God. Individually, yes, but then together. This is why I have encouraged you to pray with your spouse throughout this series, because when we're praying, we're inviting God's help. We're seeking his presence. We're staying dependent creatures through prayer. When we pray, we draw near to God and he draws near to us. So maybe your spouse has no interest in drawing near to God with you. You know, I hear that sometimes. I hear, "Man, I love everything you're preaching and it's so convicting, but my spouse, XYZ." And here's the thing, the truths, that may be very true in your marriage. And there are a lot of marriages that end on biblical grounds because people have gone outside of the bounds of the covenant in this broken world. But what the Word of God calls you to as a wife, or you to as a husband, or you to as a single person, it doesn't change regardless of the other person that we're in relationship with. You have a responsibility to draw near to God, to not harden your heart toward God and say, "He abandoned me. He didn't show up for me." I heard a wounded wife say recently, "I just am having a hard time trusting God anymore." And that's what the brokenness of this world wants to do, through our relational conflict, but God's word continues to encourage us in all of our brokenness, with all of our cares. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He is immovable even when we have gone astray. Number four, repent of your sins. The text says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. You cannot resolve conflict where you are not willing to admit that you're wrong. It should be a regular practice in your marriage to seek forgiveness from your spouse for the ways that you wrong him or her. I'm sorry for the way that I spoke to you earlier. Or I'm sorry for the tone of voice that I spoke to you in. Or I need to share with you some sins that I've been keeping from you. We have to keep short accounts in our marriages. Don't allow the sin to grow from small to big to bigger. They're all offensive in the sight of God. Therefore, we're cleansing our hands before God and before one another. And then we purify our hearts. Look at the text. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. The word double-minded here is double-souled. It speaks of a person who lacks integrity, who claims one thing and lives another. You know, we should not be coming to church as hypocrites. We're all hypocrites to some point, to some degree. And so we have to cleanse ourselves, purify ourselves, bring our sin before a God who's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But the double-souled or double-minded is a hypocrite in any marriage. And a lot of marriages are unwilling to deal with the idols of the heart. Therefore, they stay surface level and they begin to attack each other. But part of repentance is weeping over our sin. It's realizing the offensiveness that it is to God. If you've gotten to the place in your marriage where fighting with no resolve is normal, how calloused over toward your sin have you become? You are offended in your marriage. You're offended in your relationship. What about God? We offend God on the regular. And that's why we desperately need the gospel of Jesus Christ to replace our brokenness and our sinfulness as we turn to him. Brokenness is God's path to restoration. It may feel counterproductive to tell your spouse about your sin. Don't hide something from your spouse. Bring it into the light that brokenness might be the path to restoration, and brokenness will be the soil for healing and wholeness in your life, in your relationships, in your marriage. And then number five essentials for conflict, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Right back to where James started, but look at verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Yeah, too many people are trying to exalt themselves. That pertains to anything. I want to be noticed. I want the accolades. I live for likes and the approvals of others. Now apply it to your marriages. I'm winning this fight no matter what. I'm going to make her say, I'm sorry. I'm not going to do that first. Or I'm going to put up a stone wall and just get by. And that'll really show her. That'll show him. But humbling yourself means making yourself low. It's admitting to God and others that I am incapable of carrying out that which God has asked me to do. And it just crushes your desire to self-protect and you're trying to save face. It's not being too proud to get help or seek counseling. Some of you have been like, I've tried that, been there, done that, not gonna do it again. But until we admit that we need help, how can the Lord come in and restore? It's not being too manly to get vulnerable. Men, some of you have closed yourselves off to this idea of being transparent in your relationship. Move toward your wife. Share with your wife the things the Lord is doing to you. Share with your wife the conviction of your soul, the conviction of your heart. Yeah, repent to the Lord. But if you've sinned against your spouse, tell them you've sinned. Ask them for your forgiveness, their forgiveness. Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Some of you are experiencing that humbling in your marriage or in a relationship right now because you've put yourself at the top rather than bowed down at the feet of the Savior. Some of you need to stop trying to win in marriage. Some of you need to stop fighting for position to exalt yourself or feel like you've made your point. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I do not want the Lord opposing me, stiff-arming me. He gives grace to the humble. In Luke 15, you know, the prodigal son returns home to his father in humility, and that son exalted himself until he had nothing left. And in humility, the prodigal son resolved to say in Luke chapter 15, verse 18, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men." And it would have been totally just for the father to make him like a hired man. It'd be totally just for the father to cut him off of the inheritance for his actions. But when the son finally ran home to his father, the father ran to him. The father was immovable. As the son drew near to the father ran to the son, and the father forgave him, and the father honored him, and the father celebrated him. Some of you need to move toward God and see that he is immovable toward you. He loves you, wants to forgive you of your sin. He wants to reveal your sin to you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness and make it possible for you to run back toward one another. Some of you need to humble yourself like that, first to God, then to your spouse. It could be a small thing. It could be a massive thing. I am living proof, testimony to stand here and say, I have seen the Lord putting marriages back together like you wouldn't believe. It's amazing. I can't tell you the marriages that I thought were long gone, and yet God has put them back together because two people were willing to submit to God and resist the devil and draw near to God and confess their sins and get clean before God and humble themselves. And it feels humbling, but then you give the Lord something to build upon. You'll never regret submitting to the Lord, humbling yourself, and drawing near to him so that he can draw near to you. So the best outcome for marital conflict, it's not avoidance, it's not victory, but it's humility that leads to unity. And here's the truth, you're going to have conflict. What are you gonna do when it comes? I think these questions help apply James' words to our hearts in conflict. Here's four questions to ask before you fight. Four questions to ask before you fight. So if you feel frustration starting to fester in your heart, first ask, what am I wanting right now? You know, what am I wanting right now? Is it reasonable? Is it something that God's word speaks to? Or is it just a passion at war within me? Secondly, you should ask, what am I willing to sin to get? That's a great diagnostic question that hits the idolatry within each of our hearts. What am I willing to sin to get? Am I willing to sin against my wife to get what I want? Am I willing to tell my wife she stinks at loading the freezer so I can go sit on the couch? What am I willing to sin against? Sin to get. Number three, what do I need to surrender to God? Here's a great principle for you. If something is irking you, or you have a frustration with someone in your life, try to roll it off your back, and then try to roll it off your back again. And then if it pops up a third time, try to roll it off your back a third time. And then if God keeps bringing it to the surface, that's probably a good indicator that you need to go and have a conversation with that person. You need to move toward that person in love. You got to do that in marriage, because Lord knows we get annoyed about things that we shouldn't get annoyed about. Maybe it's a me problem, not a her problem. So we roll it off the back, and then we move toward them in love. And finally, what would love require of me right now? I mean, that will give you pause before you enter into a conflict. What would love require of me right now? Because love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love does not keep a record of wrong. It believes the best, hopes for the best. Never fails. And so that's what I need coming out of me. And the Holy Spirit can empower you to be that toward your spouse or in any relationship. Go ahead and bow your heads for a moment. Just ask the Lord to search your heart and know you, try you and know your thoughts, to reveal to you any grievous ways that are in you. Some of you have been doing a good job in conflict in relationship or conflict within your marriage. Just praise God for that. Praise God for the communication that you have with your spouse. Praise God that it's a grace of life. Some of us need to admit, man, we do need to get this figured out. We do need to humble ourselves. We do need to draw near to God. Tell the Lord that right now. And ask His Spirit to not only allow you to be convicted, but to begin to change you as you walk out of this place today. Lord, I pray for the friends in this church, the many different people represented in this church. And Lord, your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It shapes us and reproves us and corrects us. So Lord, I pray for every relationship represented here. We focused a lot on marriage and a husband and a wife. But Lord, a lot of people are in a lot of different situations and a lot of different relationships right now. And Lord, I think James gives us some helpful tools for all of us. What does it look like, God, for us to humble ourselves before you, to draw near to you, that you would draw near to us? Lord, would you reveal our sinfulness, our sinful desires, the passions that are at war within us? Would you reveal them, Lord God, so that we wouldn't be hiding anything from you, but we would bring it into the light, that you would forgive us? And Lord, would you help us to resist the devil? Lord, Satan prowls around like a roaring lion. He's seeking to devour us. He's seeking to devour relationship. He's seeking to make us a distorted picture of the love of God between one another. He's setting snares, and he's perfectly happy with us lackadaisically getting by. So Lord, we as a people want to resist the devil so that he would flee. And Lord, we want to submit ultimately to you. So God, would you help some husbands to be moving toward you right now, to submit to you? Would you help some wives to be moving toward you, to submit to you right now? Would you help some children, some teenagers to be moving toward you, to submit to you, understanding that to honor their father and mother is a blessing and worship to the Lord? God, would you help some parents to move toward their children, to respect them, to not provoke them, to love them as Christ has loved them? Lord, just heal some of the brokenness that is definitely prevalent in our relationships, and heal it by helping us admit that we are an idolatrous, adulterous people who desperately need to look to Christ and Him crucified. Lord, we love you. We respond to you. We thank you for your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, stand to your feet.